Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. We've been talking the last few weeks about the gospel, and so about this good news, and this is something that you do when you hear good news, is when it's proclaimed to you, you just want to share it with other people. When you've gone and to an incredible restaurant in Hong Kong, you want now everyone to experience that as well. I had the privilege, actually this weekend, Friday night, just for one night, I went camping with a bunch of SPers, Matt and Rachel, the Chang brothers, Regine. We had an amazing time, went to this beach, Long Key. It's a Sai Kung, it's like a 30-minute hike. No running water, no toilets, but beautiful, pristine white sand beach, turquoise waters. And now, having experienced that, I want everyone to experience it. And so even when I came to church, I was telling Nate, Pina, I was telling others, man, we should go camping. It's beautiful. Yeah, I was talking to someone else this morning, so we should do this. And that's what happens. When you receive something, you experience something so incredible, you want to share it with other people. And that's why for the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about evangelism. And I know that that's a topic that's pretty heavy. We cringe at it. I'm talking about myself personally. This is not an area that I'm particularly gifted in, but we're going to try to break this down and help us to be more effective witnesses of the gospel, the good news that God has given to us. So my text today is 2 Peter 3:9. If you want to turn your Bibles there, 2 Peter 3:9, it's a simple verse, and it says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Right? The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. Thank you for the worship. God, thank you for the prayers. Thank you for the incredible testimony. Thank you for touching us and healing us and loving us, God. Thank you, Lord, that someone shared the gospel with us. Someone shared the gospel with me, God. Lord, that brings, Lord, me into this life that we have with you now. And so I pray that over the next few weeks that you'd equip us, God, to share the good news, proclaim the good news that Jesus Christ loves us, that we are far from God, but Lord, that you died and reconciled us to the Father. And through you, and only through you, can we have eternal life, Lord, and be saved from our sins. God, we thank you. Lord, we just pray for your blessing, God, and your wisdom today as we hear. To that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room and all the rooms. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we love you, Lord. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 Let me start by sharing this story. It's a true story. In November of 2010, there was a wedding party in Gelneg, Australia. This is a little bit outside of the city of Adelaide. And they were unexpectedly called into action right after the wedding ceremony. While they were posing for pictures on this really scenic ledge of the ocean, a woman that was not part of the wedding party fell into the water and started drowning. Immediately, the best man, dressed in his tuxedo, jumped into the water and brought this woman back to shore. Then the bride, who was a trained nurse, waded into the water and started doing CPR, administering CPR. Can you imagine this scene? There's this wedding party, just got married, taking beautiful scenic pictures. A woman drowns. Guys jump into the water. The bride in her wedding dress also goes into the water, drags the woman out, starts administering CPR. And by the time the ambulance and safety crew arrive, the woman had regained consciousness, praise God. According to one of the officials that came out, said the victim was very lucky that the bridal party was there and they acted quickly and got her to the shallows. After the daring rescue, operation, the drenched but heroic best man and the bride happily rejoined the wedding reception and continued on with the festivities. A little wet, but still continued on. Now, wonderful story, okay? What does that have to do with us? Well, let me spiritualize it for us a little bit, okay? In some ways, this unusual event is really a great image of the calling that you and I have and the calling that we have as a church. We're all, in a way, dressed up for a party. We're celebrating. We're worshiping. That's what we do. But at the same time, we're also prepared to dive into mission, even when it's inconvenient and even when it's dangerous. We're worshiping. We're celebrating. That's a good part. But because we're followers of Christ, at any moment, we dive in to missions, no matter how inconvenient it is, no matter how dangerous it would be. This is the dual call of the follower of Christ, of the local church: worship and mission. Serving, loving God, loving people. Praising God, serving people. These combinations are not opposites of one another. They really form the dual nature of the call of the church. That's what we do. We worship the Lord. We gather together. We learn. We study. We pray. Those are all wonderful things. But there's another aspect of our life, which is mission, of diving into the world and in that same way, rescuing people like this wedding party did. Brothers and sisters, we are representatives of Christ. We are representatives to the world. You are an ambassador of Christ. I am an ambassador of Christ. Every single one of us, we are missionaries into the specific mission that God has given to each one of us. We are God's light and witness to the world. If you're sitting next to somebody, you're at a watching party, or your family's there, just turn to someone and say, "Hey, good looking, you are a witness of Christ." Go ahead, just say that. If you're by yourself, just say it to yourself, right? Bless yourself right now in doing this. The reality, brothers and sisters, is that every one of us, we came to Jesus because someone cared enough to share the gospel with us. That's just a simple reality. You and I, we are byproducts of somebody that cared enough to say, "Hey, have you ever heard of Jesus?" I have two friends in my life. One, his name's John. Unfortunately, he passed away many years ago. He was doing missions work in Japan. He was surfing, and he had a heart attack, and he drowned. And so my friend John and my other friend Steve, who's now still a pastor, these guys would relentlessly share the gospel with me. I mean, I was at church, but I just went because people played sports and, you know, there were girls and free food. That's basically the gist of it. But it was really these friends of mine that just continually, my friend John would always give me, back in those days, cassette tapes of sermons that he listened to, worship tapes. My friend Steve, he had moved away to go to university, and he would write me letters all the time and just say, "I'm praying for you, Sam. You know, if you come to Jesus, man, you'd be such an amazing witness for Christ," and all these things. And they just encouraged me. And to be honest, you know, when they shared that, gave me the tapes and wrote the letters, I didn't really care that much. I wasn't into it. But now, looking back, you know, 20-some years of my Christian journey, I appreciate that they cared enough to share with me. And there are countless other people as well that risk embarrassment, rejection, to share the love of Jesus. It's important. You all came to Christ because someone cared enough for you. In fact, can we just do a little exercise? Just close your eyes for a moment. And just ask the Lord, just think about people that were instrumental in your life to teach you and tell you about the gospel. I'm going to grab a drink, so I'm going to give you some time. Go ahead. Just close your eyes and just think about who are those people that shared the good news of Jesus Christ to you. Go ahead. Let's have a think for a moment. I hope you got a few people in mind. Praise the Lord. Today at some time, if they're still around, give them a call. Write an email or a text or something. Or just simply pray for them and just say, Lord, just thank you for so-and-so who cared enough to share the gospel, who cared enough to invite me to church, cared enough to invite me to a Bible study or a house church or invite me to Alpha. God, just thank you for so-and-so. I think that would be a beautiful Thanksgiving prayer that you can offer today. See, the gospel is the good news. But the way the word is formed and the whole etymology of it, it's really about a proclamation. It's like a newspaper. There's a proclamation of the good news. In other words, the gospel is not just something that's written on a page. It's something that's proclaimed. Someone shares the gospel with us. And I think that's an important aspect that we have to understand. There is an often quoted saying by one of our early church leaders, Francis of Assisi. And he simply says this. He says, preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. We've heard this before. I've quoted this before. I actually did some research on this. You know, Francis of Assisi never said that. Actually, it's not because actually this quote really bothered me for a long time because it built like this false dichotomy of those who practice the gospel and those who preach the gospel as if those that preach the gospel are not as good as those who practice the gospel. But we know that it goes hand in hand, and if you do, there's actually a really good article in the Gospel Coalition about this particular thing. And it's trying to create this difference between speech and action. Well, we know the gospel is both. We not only have to practice the gospel, but we also need to proclaim the gospel. And so this is a really important part here. Paul says in Romans 1:16, he says, I will not be ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then the Greek. It is, right, I'm not ashamed because it is the power, the dunamis, the dynamite of God because it saves us. And let's be honest, sometimes we're a bit ashamed. We're ashamed to be ridiculed. We're ashamed of rejection. It's all sorts of. We're ashamed that people will look at us differently. We're ashamed that if I tell people that I'm a Christian at work, that I better practice Christianity at work. And I can't swear and throw things around and lie and cheat and be like everybody else. And so we're ashamed in some ways. I remember years ago, and I think I shared this story a long time ago. I remember years ago, I had this very distinct experience of being ashamed of the gospel. I went to, back in the days, the National Basketball Association, the NBA, used to do summer league at Long Beach State. Now it's this huge thing in Las Vegas. You got to pay a bunch of money. Back in those days, you paid $5 and you went in and you basically could watch like 10 games and like sit right in the front row. It was the most amazing thing. So I went with a friend of mine from church. We went there. And back then, there were all these companies that were selling basketball goods. And there were raffles going on. It was actually a pretty fun thing happening. And so my friend and I, we signed up for everything, hoping to win something. And one particular booth was run by a very particular restaurant chain that your wife will never let you go to called Hooters. And so Hooters had this stand, and so you sign up for like freebies and things. And so without knowing, and I, by the way, I just gotten married at this stage. And so we signed up, and then my name got called, and what it was a free throw shooting contest. And so they called like 10 people, and we got to, in between the game, we got to go on the floor, and we shot free throws, and whoever won the free throws got a prize. And then I won. And so I beat out these 10 other guys, and so I won their free throw shooting contest. So I got this huge duffel bag, and it had like Hooters t-shirt, Hooters socks, Hooters gift certificate, Hooters calendar, you know, all kinds of stuff. And then, but the real prize was you actually got to sit in the front row with about like 8 Hooter girls. So I'm sitting there and my friend, and we're like, this is great. I mean, we're sitting next to Kurt Rambis, you know, this Lakers we're watching, and you know, all the NBA players, the rookies are there. And I could not enjoy the event because I was sitting there, I was scared to death because, you know, we were talking to the girls. And believe it or not, I actually whispered a short prayer and I said, please, please, Lord, don't let them ask me what I do for a living because I was a pastor then. And so I didn't have to want to explain to them, well, I'm a pastor, you know, and then they'll think I'm judging them, you know, and stuff because they're very scantily clad and those things. But any case, and so, but I was ashamed of the gospel. Just a funny story at the end. I came home, and I got this big bag. It says Hooters on there, and I said, "Lisa, hey, Lisa, I won this." And my wife goes, "Throw it away." And so I basically threw everything away. Any case, I remember that. I remember being, really petrified. I was sitting in the front row. I couldn't even enjoy the basketball game because I was afraid that they might ask me what I do for a living. And I realized, man, I was ashamed of the gospel. And I think it happens a lot for many of us. We get ashamed of a lot of different things. But Paul says, I will not be ashamed because it is the power of God for salvation. And so let's try to clear our minds away from a lot of these things. You know, for me personally, like I said earlier, I'm not really that gifted in evangelism. I don't have a gift of evangelism. I wish I did. I mean, I really wish I did. But I'm not quite gifted that way. I'm not as successful as I would like to be in sharing with people. But I do. I just purely out of discipline and the knowledge that I don't want to ever have that experience again of being ashamed of the gospel. And so I try to witness to people. I don't give up. And so really came to this place to ask myself, well, how can we be a witness to people? How can we do it with ease, draw people to Christ? When I read the Gospels, particularly about Jesus, I can see Jesus, he is so at ease with religious leaders. He's so at ease with prostitutes, with tax collectors. Yeah, I mean, he just seems to be so chilling in front of so many different people, and he draws all of them to God. And so let's not get too complicated through this. I want to make it really simple. I want it to be reachable for all of us. And so there's this passage of scripture in Luke chapter 10, and I preached on this part before. And so, it begs to repeat it again here. And this is what I call the master's plan for evangelism. Actually, Jesus set aside in Luke chapter 10 an incredible strategy, but you have to get the order right, especially when we're talking about God's order. And he lays out a really beautiful way of really sharing the gospel with people. So if you want to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 10, let's read a little chunk of this. Luke chapter 10. Let's just start at verse 1. Luke 10, 1, it says, "Now, after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them 2 and 2 ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a man of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, and if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. And whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you, and heal those in it who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you.'" So this is the master's plan of evangelism. So we're going to break it down. It's just 4 simple points, and this is what you need to do. The first one is here in verse 5, where he lays it out for us. And he says, "Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house." So the first thing you need to do is you need to bless or pray. To bless or to pray. The greeting, the Jewish greeting is shalom. It's a Jewish blessing. All right, you got to understand that God empowers our words. There's strength and power in the words that we speak. The authority to bless someone is one of the most precious gifts that God has given to us. If you've ever received an email from me, or I'll end every single email with God bless. Take care and God bless. Because it's the power that God has given me as a follower of Christ to be able to bless people, to say good things about people. There's a genuine spiritual transaction that takes place when we speak blessings in Jesus' name. The word to bless or speak well of in Greek is a eulogio, which is eu is the good and legio is to speak. So it basically means speaking good of one another. You can see we get the word eulogy. When someone has died, people come up and they speak good. They have good memories of the person. The word bless that's used here is the same word. We're speaking good. We're speaking blessing, good things to that person. And so in that way, when you're praying for someone, that's what you're doing. You're blessing them. You're saying, Lord, would you just bless this person? Lord, I just want good things to happen to this person. I want good things to flow in this person's life. And that's what it means. You got to understand that God blesses us. He acts for our good according to what we need most, not according to what we desire or want at times. We also bless God. We speak well of him. We praise him because he deserves our praises. We can bless one another. We express good wishes and good deeds and good blessings to others that are around us. And we bless as Christ did. We bless the bread. We bless the infants. We're going to take communion in a moment. That's what we're doing. We consecrate them for divine purposes. And we see that this way is happening. There's power in our words. And so when you come to a place and when you need to, when you're thinking about somebody that you're witnessing to and you have a friend or a family member, the first thing you need to do is just start blessing. I just bless you with peace. You pray. Lord, I just pray for my uncle or my colleague or my boss or whoever it is, my cousin. Lord, I want to bless them with revelation. I want to bless them with peace. Lord, I want to bless them with an open heart. And so the first order of service, and Jesus tells these guys, when you go out, the first thing I want you to do is bless people. I want you to pray for them. I want you to lift them up. I want you to be a blessing and to open up their pray to open up their heart to receive the ministry that you're about to give them. And so the first course of action is to pray and to bless. All right, that's number one. Number two, he says it here in verse 7. He says, and stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. And so the idea there, number two, is to fellowship. Fellowship meaning the sharing together. In other words, you hang out. You build relationship. Don't move around. Just spend time. I mean, in this context, of course, you know, you don't have to stay there forever, right? But you understand what I'm saying here. But you build relationships. And this is the key for the follower of Christ. You do this without sinning. There's people in our world, in the Christian church, that feel like, oh, I got to meet people where they're at. And so they basically do the same things that people do in the world. That's not what Jesus did. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about build genuine relationships, but you have to do it in such a way that you don't sin. You know, you're in the world, but not of the world. It's really key. Here's John 17, 14 to 18, the high priestly prayer. This is what he says. He says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And so this is what it means that God, Jesus, sends us in the world, but we're in the world, but very clearly we are not of the world. And so when we talk about the sharing together, building relationships, listen, you don't have to do drugs with your friend in order to reach your friend. That's not what Jesus is saying, but this fellowship is a wholesome fellowship. It's a sharing of life together. It's building a genuine relationship. 1 John 2:15, to give you this dichotomy, John says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And so we're talking about having wisdom. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And in this fellowship and sharing together, there should be a distinctiveness about who we are as the people of God. Because think about it. If you're just like the world, then eventually people are like, why should I listen to you? You're just like me. There's actually nothing different in your own life. I remember years ago, we had when we first started SP, and we had this church member. And there's actually two brothers that were in Hong Kong. They've since left Hong Kong years ago. And they were, one was a Christian, the other one was not. And the brother that was a Christian would always try to get his other brother to come, but kind of not in such a good way. I finally started talking to the brother that was not a believer, and I asked him, well, you know, what's going on? And basically the story is their dad was an elder at the church, and he was dying. And in his hospital bed, and he was a young boy, you know, a young teenager, when he saw his dad dying in the hospital, and he was worrying like crazy, and you could tell he was not really going well. The faith, all these years of church life, and all these things, as the son could witness and said, "Man, this had no effect on your life. You're like scared." You know, you're worrying about all these different things. And so when he was in the hospital bed, you know, this son just looked and said, "Actually, Christianity has done nothing for you." In other words, you're just like people in the world. And it totally turned him off. See, there should be a distinctiveness about the way that we live our life. We are not of the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. And the Bible tells us that what we do, we love God, we love His Word, we love people, but we do not love or emulate the world around us. This is really the radical middle. This is a place that we have to really get to. This that we get to know, and we love people. We want to be approachable to people. You know, you don't want to be that weird Christian. You know what I mean? That weird Christian that no one can relate to. When I was in seminary, we used to call those guys no earthly good. You know, they're so much in the spirit, there's so much in heaven that they're no good here on earth. And so we don't want to be like that. We want to be approachable, relatable. But again, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And it's important we resonate with that. And then number three, so number one, bless, pray. Number two, fellowship. And number three, it comes from verse 9, and it says, "And heal those in it who are sick." In other words, the third thing that we do, this is the order, is we meet needs. We meet people's needs. 1 John 3:17, "Whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And so this is what we need to do. We need to be people that meet other people's needs. This is the people of God. Whatever people need, we are called to meet those needs. If people need financial assistance, the body of Christ, particularly says brothers in the house, but obviously outside the house too, we're called to meet those needs. People, they have a need, emotional need, we're called to meet that. People have physical needs, we're called to meet that. They have needs of counseling, friendship, prayer, in this case of healing. Someone was in the house that was sick. Jesus said, just pray and touch them and heal them. And it was just such a simple thing. We see that all throughout history, especially church history, we've seen the pendulum has swung back and forth. we have something now called the social gospel, and it's basically that these needs have taken precedence over actually the sharing of the gospel. And so now we have Christian organizations that actually don't do any proselytizing. No, you know, they can't even mention Christianity or those kinds of things. And thus the term the social gospel. And so because of that term, a lot of evangelicals have just thrown that out, but we shouldn't do that either. We should do the same thing. We should practice the gospel and we should also proclaim the gospel. And this is the idea of meeting needs, and it's a part of this. And like examples of Salvation Army or World Vision. Remember, Bob Pierce said this is, "Let my heart be broken by the things that break the heart of God." And so it's important that we do meet people's needs. You may be at work and you're praying for a colleague, and your colleague comes up to you one day and says, "Hey, you know what? I'm having some issues with my kids. You know, do you have any advice? Share." You know what I mean? Direct them. And this is the Christ opportunity that's been opened up. And so you'd be surprised, there's so many needs that come our way. But if we become deaf to it and we don't recognize that this is God at work in their life. And so remember, God is always at work around us. And so he's always doing something. And so make sure you meet these needs. Material, but a lot of times even more than just material needs, they come in all sorts of varieties around us. And then the last one, number four, is verse 11. It's the second part of that. He says in verse 11, in verse 10, "And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you." The kingdom of God has come near to you. Remember, order is important. He is a God of order. And so you pray and you bless them, you fellowship, you build relationships, authentic, be relatable, approachable, and then you meet needs. You share whatever God has given to you, all different kinds of resources, human resources, material resources, emotional resources, all these different things. And then you preach the gospel. Really what you've been doing, you've been practicing the gospel. Now you get to proclaim the gospel. And so what happens now, you have the influence, you have the credibility to announce the kingdom of God. Isn't this basically how we came to faith? We people built relationships with us. They were friends. They loved us. They met specific needs that we had, and then they shared about the love of Jesus, and it really, really melted our hearts. Think about it. How did most of us come to Christ? Friends, family. Someone cared enough to bring you to church or bring you to Alpha. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 through 6. That's what he says. Paul says, "Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, season it as it were with salt, so you may know how you should respond to each person." Think about this. Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. Practice the gospel. Making the most of opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace. Preach, proclaim the gospel. We see how this works hand in hand. You first business, pray, seek God's face, intercede for them, bless them, speak good things into their life, and then build authentic relationship. Be relatable, be approachable, build a relationship with these people, and meet their needs. Once you build relationship, you're going to know that there's things that they're crying out for, things that are happening. You meet these needs, and then you proclaim the kingdom of God has come near to you, and you proclaim the gospel of Jesus in their life. Well, according to Luke, you know what happens? You know what's the result? Let's check this out. Verse 17. He says, and this is Luke 10, 17, "And the 70 returned with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name.' And he said to him, 'I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And at this very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent and didst reveal them to babes. Yes, Father, for it was well-pleasing in your sight. I love this. You know the result? If you follow Jesus' plan of evangelism, you know the result? It says Satan fell from heaven. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit rejoice. In other words, you brought great joy to the Lord, to the Trinity. Let me just say something to close our time right now. Brothers and sisters, the goal is not to win the lost. It's not. That could be a byproduct of it. Our goal is to love God and to make him happy. It's to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And to bring joy into God's heart. This is what happens when we share the gospel and people come to the Lord. Let me just share a few verses as I wrap up. Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who is wise wins souls. Proverbs 15:20, the first part, a wise son makes a father glad. Think about that. So he who is wise wins souls. How do we get wise? A wise son makes a father glad. When we win the lost for the, when we share Christ, guess what? God is very, very happy. Luke 15:7. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. See, the Father, the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Spirit are overjoyed when a non-believer repents and finds Christ. He who is wise wins souls. So winning souls is a big thing. A wise son makes the father's heart glad. Our job is to glorify God and enjoy him. Our job is to love God and make him happy. Nothing makes him happier when he sees his lost children come to faith. So can we do this? Let's just take the pressure off of ourselves. Let's just take it off and say, actually, Lord, you just want, I'm just here to share. It's your job to save people. Salvation belongs to the Lord. I'm just a conduit, and I just share what he has given to me. You know, it's what John the Baptist said, I can only give what I've received from heaven. And from heaven I've received the gospel, this good news. And so I just get to proclaim it. And so what I just need to pray. I just need to whoever has in mind, just to bless them. And then build a relationship. And then meet needs. And when all these things are happening, then the credibility to proclaim the gospel and say the kingdom of God is here. You need Jesus in your life. And I want to challenge us to do this. We can do it by praying, blessing, fellowshipping, meeting needs, and then proclaiming the gospel. Let me wrap up with the verse that we started with. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. What Peter is telling us here is the reason why God is delaying the return of the Lord, because he wants more people to come to that place of repentance. And this is our job on earth. Remember, we've said this many times, right? We have eternity to worship. We have eternity to fellowship. We have eternity to grow in knowledge. But we only have one lifetime to win the lost. But even that's not our main job. Our main job is to love God and to make him happy. But what makes him the happiest is when people repent and come to him. So can we do that? If you're thinking about somebody right now as we just enter into a time of worship and you've been witnessing or ministering, let's just start off by just blessing them. Lord, bless their family. God, I bless their health. Bless their workplace. Just start doing that right now. Just bless. Let's just follow God's order that he lays out for us in Luke chapter 10. And as Pastor Nate leads us in a response song, let's just begin to pray for those that we're ministering and ask God for opportunities. It all starts on our knees in prayer. Pini, I want you to lead us.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned
Hopefully you have the elements around you. Let me read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner should be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep." And so the Lord tells us to come to his table regularly, and he tells us to come with the right heart, that we examine ourselves. And so if you have the elements, you can pass it out in your families, or you can grab a hold and just hold on to it, the wafer, the bread, and the juice, or the wine. And let's just pray for a moment as P-Nate leads us, and let's pray for a reckoning in our lives. Let's examine ourselves. Is there anything that's gotten in the way of our relationship with Him? He's always there. And so let's just take a moment to examine before the Lord, and then we'll come and we'll take it together as a body. Can we do that? Go ahead, Pinay.
Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. My sin and my sorrow, and He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Singing shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. Singing how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
Let's pray together. Lord, just like the story I read in the beginning of the message, thank You for rescuing us. Jesus, You dove into our world. We were dying and drowning, and You rescued me. You rescued all of us. Just thank You, God, for Your love. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the cross that makes salvation, makes new life available for all of us. And so we come humbly together today as a body. Lord, we're in many, many different living rooms and bedrooms all over Hong Kong and around the world, but we're united in the Spirit. And so we thank You, God. Thank You for Your body broken for us and the blood poured out for us. And help us to rescue others, God, that need saving in this world. We thank You, God. We love You. Let's take together. This is Christ's body broken for you. And this is the blood new covenant poured out for you. If you're able, let's stand to our feet at this time. And let's sing this together as an anthem of praise for to a beautiful, loving God whom we're so grateful to.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could of me, a sinner condemned, unclean. Oh, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own, and bore the burden to Calvary, and suffered and died alone. I'm singing, how marvelous, how wonderful, in my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. Singing, how marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall
I want to encourage you that if there are people that you're ministering to, that you're witnessing to, that you're praying and blessing and trying to meet needs and fellowshipping, there's a great, actually a really simple path for you. Invite them to Alpha. It's starting really soon, March 6th. Invite them to Alpha. Invite them to come and share in this incredible ministry and program that really helps them to understand who Jesus is and what they're looking for in life, and then walk them through this journey. I think it's a really, really great way to really introduce people to the Christian faith. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you that, Lord, we just want to love you, God. We want to please you, Lord. We want to enjoy you forever, God. And we know, Lord, that so many things give you joy, Lord, when we pray, when we sing, God. And just being your children, God, gives you joy. But there's something about when we share your faith with others, God, that in the Bible says all heaven rejoices when that happens. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us, equip us, teach us, train us, God. Lord, help us to care enough about friends, family, colleagues, that we can share, proclaim the gospel. Lord, we want to practice the gospel. We also want to proclaim the gospel. So help us, Lord. Thank you for the opportunities. Help us to be wise in them, God, to make the most of them. We love you, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. Be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen, amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your time. Let's continue to pray and bless those around us, and let's see a harvest come into the kingdom this year. I think a lot of people are asking a lot of big questions through the pandemic, and what an opportunity for us to rescue them as we have been rescued ourselves. If you need any prayer afterwards, go to one of our rooms in Zoom, and our well ministers would gladly pray for you. Have a wonderful, wonderful week, and we'll see you during early morning prayer. God bless you guys. Bye.